And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. Look at verse 10. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so forth. Keep that in mind for a while, and then look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And then he tells other things as well. I want to read more scriptures, perhaps two more, but let's just have a word of prayer and take these things step by step. Our Father, thou hast told us about sin, sin in this world, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Our God, we have seen that this is true. Thou dost know that men everywhere are proclaiming that there is no such thing as sin, but thou hast told us the consequences of it, and we see them round about us. Our God, we pray that we shall consider, that we shall understand, and take to heart the gravity of committing the least of sins. Let us understand how they affect us, and how they affect others as well, our God. And so, this evening, teach us by thy Spirit, prepare the hearts of those who are here, empower lips, and we confess our sins, be faithful in just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Are you able to think of one sin that you or anybody else can commit that doesn't affect another person? Tell me one. You mean there's nothing that I can do and it will have no effect at all upon you? That is what is so tragic, and that is what I want to bring out in this passage and in other passages as well. The sins that others commit affect you. For that reason, there is no person, and you hear them all the time saying, if I drink, it's my business. It doesn't hurt anybody else. That is a lie. And if you say, the sins that I commit, they do not affect anybody in the church that I attend, that is a lie. Every sin that you commit affects me, and every sin that I commit affects you. You say, well, what about the sins of those that do not attend this meeting? Let me ask you, all of the heinous sins that have been committed of late by those television stars, did they come to these churches? Not at all. Did they affect you? Of course it is. And every time you try to witness to a person, they'll say, do you believe like that man who committed this sin? And you have to bow your head and say, I believe in the same Savior that he believes in. Do you believe that salvation is by grace the way he said that it? I believe the same thing. Do you understand? There is no sin that you commit or that I commit that does not affect another person or persons or the whole church for that matter. Let me give you the briefest example here. When Adam sinned, it not only affected him, but it affected the earth upon which God caused him to live. It affected the garden in which God placed him. All the creation of God it affected because of Adam's sin. And this is what we must consider when we're going to do the least thing that is wrong. God help us all that what I do affects you. You may boast, it's my business, it doesn't affect you, but it does. It is a reflection upon me, your disposition as a Christian, your disobedience as a Christian, the way that you live affects me. Now, I told you, Adam's sin affected the earth as well, and the sin that we commit, this is what Isaiah said, and Paul picks it up again. He said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so here's a Jew that is a hypocrite, and the Gentiles are cursing, and God's name is taken in vain. You say, how sad that something that I do affects so many others. And that's what God wants us to understand. The passages that are so difficult to accept in the Bible, if you looked at them that way, you would understand how you and I should encourage one another day by day and exhort one another day by day. What about fathers that are given to drink? Fathers that are given to unfaithfulness. The Bible speaks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. You say, I hate such a thought. I was simply quoting to you from Exodus chapter 20. You say, I don't believe in a God like that. All right, have a father that goes out and is promiscuous with other women. And he comes home and gives his wife another child who gets the disease. You say, the wife does. And the child does. Oh, but the sin he committed, it doesn't affect anyone else, does it? You say it affected his wife, it affected the unborn children, yes, and a man that's drunk, all the money is spent on drink, and then he comes home and the bills are not paid, there's not food on the table, there's not clothes for the children to wear. But it's his own business. If he gets drunk, it's not his business alone. It affects his family, it affects the community, and this is what God wants us to understand. And for that reason, if I were a child and I understood the Bible, I would plead with my father, if he had such tendencies, I would plead with my father to be faithful to my mother, to abstain from drunkenness or any other sin that could affect me. And this is why God says such things. You say, children of the third and fourth generation, and you will find that some whose families have been guilty of sins, the psychologists have traced it out, and they have seen for 10 or more generations this same thing that is passed on from one generation to another generation. Now, what happens is this. Any one of those generations, by God's grace, could break away. Because the Savior said, how hard it is for those that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? The Savior said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The chain can be broken, but notice, he speaks of some things that are more difficult than others. How hard it is for those that trust in riches to get saved. The Lord Jesus said, how can you believe who seek the glory for yourselves and not the glory that comes from the only God. There are some things that make it more difficult for you to trust Christ as Savior. But I am so thankful the Savior said, with God, all things are possible. But there is that tendency, and without going into any explanation about it, you'll find that some who destroy their children with riches, some that destroy their children with practices that their children pick up, you will find that later in life, just as when the sower went forth and sowed seed, it said in that heart that was filled with thorns, the thorns choked the seed that was sown in the heart, and it became unfruitful. So remember those things, that the sins that we commit affect others in the way of salvation, in the way of sanctification, in every area of life. And why I wanted to bring it to your attention is this. You are liable to think that if this sin was committed by someone else, if someone else caused you to sin, then God will not hold you responsible. But because someone else caused you to sin, God is going to clear you. That is why I read the first sin that was committed by man in the Bible. And in this instance, it was by mankind, by a woman. The woman was deceived by Satan. I don't want to go into all of that. You'll find the explanation in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But the woman was beguiled by the serpent, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. Now, when she did that, she took of the fruit, and she brought it to her husband, and she was the one who persuaded him to eat. And he ate. So here are two sins that are committed. And notice what happens. When God speaks to Adam, he says, what is this that thou hast done? Who told you you were naked? And this is Adam's reply. He says, the woman that you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. Ah, God said, well, I understand. She caused you to do it. Well then, you are clear. There's no judgment upon you because someone else caused you to sin. Is that right? You say no. But when Adam said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she's the one that caused it. The Lord turned to the woman and he spoke to the woman. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Oh, I see. You were deceived by Satan. Well then, there will be no consequences for this sin that you committed. You say it doesn't read that way at all. So here is a woman that is deceived by Satan, and she commits a sin. And God acknowledges that the sin that she committed was caused by Satan. The Bible itself says the woman was deceived, and therefore she did not enter into it of her own volition. But Satan approached her and deceived her, and she sinned. And she told God that. And God took the defense that she gave and cast it to the side and said, it means nothing. Therefore, if you come and entice me to sin, and I sin, I'm going to tell God you made me do it. And God will say, yes, he did, but you are guilty as well. Can you grasp that? It doesn't matter what is the cause of your sin. If you tell God, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, I couldn't help, God says, oh yes, you can. And if you say, my wife caused me to do it, God says, that makes no difference. Satan made me do it, God says, that makes no difference. Your sins and mine. Some sins that I commit, I involve you in those sins, and now we're both sinners, but our plea to God, someone else caused me to do it, is not accepted by God. It is rejected by God, and consequences fall upon us. You say, that means then, if those men with whom I work, if they go to the bar every day after I get off work, and they take me into the bar, and that's not my habitat, I wouldn't go in there of my own volition, but they take me in and say, come on, be a good fellow. Don't be a wet blanket. Have a drink with us. And they cause me to drink, and I get drunk. Then, when I speak to God, I'm going to say, I didn't want it, but these men that I work with, they took me into the bar, and they are the ones that made me get drunk. God won't listen to you 1 minute. You are responsible, no matter what is the source of the temptation, to eschew evil. It says concerning Job, God looked out from heaven, he said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, who escheweth sin, evil, turns away from these things? And then Satan said, I'm going to give him a great test. But it makes no difference whether the temptation comes from Satan, whether it comes from the wife of your bosom. If she entices you to sin, God is holding you responsible for it. And you say, well, there are mitigating circumstances, inasmuch as the serpent caused the woman to sin, the judgment would not be great. Listen to this judgment, please. This is what God says. He says, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That is the consequence of Satan tempting a woman and a woman yielding to that sin. You understand? Did God in the least reduce the judgment that fell upon her because she was able to say, the devil was he who enticed me to sin? You say, I don't know what else God could have done. What more severe punishment could have been meted out? God knows, but I know how severe this is. Well now, this is to Adam's excuse. The woman to blame it on Satan, and Adam is blaming it on his wife. And this is what God says to Adam. It says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. You understand that it means that no matter what your wife tells you to do, if it involves sin, you are to say, no, it makes no difference what she tells you to do. Abraham was guilty of this very sin. God never intended Ishmael to be born. But Sarah came and spoke to Abraham and said, this is what God means. He intends for you to have children by my handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. And the consequences are being felt today. This is what God says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But this man had an excuse. He said, the woman that you gave me to be with me, she is the one that is the cause of it all. Now, what excuse that Adam gave, what good did it do in causing God to reduce the consequences? Can you think of any lesser consequence? You say the earth was cursed, fellowship with God was cursed, and not only so, but he was to die because of the sin that he committed, and yet he could blame it on somebody else. So you remember that. And you men, listen carefully to what your wives tell you to do. And you wives, listen carefully to what your husbands tell you to do. Because in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they together sought out a way to deceive the Spirit of God. There were those that were giving abundantly, and they said, this will be humiliating if others are giving great amounts to the Lord and we do not follow that example, we can't be put down in the sight of the assembly. What we'll do is this. We will pretend that we're giving so much, but we'll keep back part of the price. And Ananias and Sapphira agreed together. And so if your husband ever suggests any deceitful, sinful thing to do, remember the consequences when Ananias and Sapphira together agreed to tempt the Lord. And if the wife tells you a sinful thing to do to the husband, or the husband tells the wife a sinful thing to do, that is when you must stand up and by God's grace say no, and you must preserve this husband from evil for this reason. It originates with Ananias, and Sapphira had said no, they both would have continued to live. If it originated with Sapphira and Ananias had said no, they both would have continued to live. But because one suggested it and the other one agreed to that sinful suggestion, they both died. And they didn't have a chance to say, well, Sapphira told me or Ananias told me. So, if a woman such as Eve speaks to Adam and tells him to do something that God said not to do, God holds him responsible not to do it. But I love this woman. She's the woman you gave to be with me. God said, I told you no. And it's so severe in the Old Testament. God speaks about the dearest friends, the closest relatives. And it says, if on occasion these dear ones come and say to you, let us go and serve other gods. The Lord says, you take them before the elders of the city, you expose the sin that they committed, and you pick up a stone, and your hand is to be the one that casts the first stone. And then the rest of Israel shall stone them as well, and you shall put away evil from Israel. You say, that's a traitorous thing to do. I don't believe in one who tells on someone else. God said it's the thing to do. And if some Christian in this assembly says, let us go and do this sin, let us go and do that sin of a nature that can be covered, then do it. But if they suggest a sin that's going to involve the ruination of this assembly, then here is a public exposure. They are to be dealt with in the severest terms. And this is the commandment of God. I think of this. And here is something I will bring to your attention now. In conjunction with this, turn to Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, and look at verse 17, because, please note, the progression of thought. A sin is committed, not as Satan's sin. Sin was found in him. But here is a sin that's committed because someone else comes and suggests it, and you yield to temptation. Because Eve suggested to Adam, and he yields to temptation. All right. Now, here is a person that sins and involves you in their sin. You're both sinners. Now, look at this. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor, and not their sin because of him. And there are some of you right now who have grudges in your heart against one another. And God's command is for you not to hate your brother. Hold resentment in your heart against another. You say, well, this person sinned against me. And that's the hatred in your heart that you're holding against that person. And God says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Listen, thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor, and not bear sin because of him. Do you see what's happened? The sin that was committed against you, you hated this person for that sin, but rather than doing it in Matthew 18, it says, if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. This brother or sister has sinned against you, and you hate that brother or sister in your heart, and you keep that hatred in your heart. And the Bible says, the sin that was theirs, because you did not follow my commands to go and deal with that sin, it says, you have brought sin upon yourselves. And now, you cannot say, I didn't sin. No, you did not sin at the first. But this person that sinned against you and you did not deal with it according to God's word, that has brought sin on you. I didn't eat that fruit. Eve did and brought it to me. Yes, but she has caused you to sin. And this brother or sister who has sinned against you, you didn't sin. You were sinned against. But because having been sinned against, you did not rebuke them. You did not show them their fault. Then it says, the sin has turned around and it has come to you. And so for that reason, I have placed myself under this restriction. There are so many things that people do, and I would like to say they have sinned against me. But if I say that, then I have to come and tell you face to face and rebuke you. And I don't have courage to do that. It's too embarrassing. And so I can't hate you in my heart. And so I have to evaluate what you've done against me as something that is not sin. It's the only way. Or you can take it the other way. If I've sinned against you, you must come and tell me, or else my sin has become your sin. And we are both involved, and we shall both be judged by God. You see how this thing works in the Bible? And yet you and I take sin so lightly, and you say, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not love that's covering it. It is hatred and secrecy in the heart. That is what it's doing. It covers, but it's not love covering it, but it is a hatred and a fear of something in you that will not let you go and speak to that one about the sin that has been committed. Now, I'm going to tell you one more. Turn to Matthew 5. Here is something that people find it ever so difficult to accept. But in Matthew 5, and you must remember it, because God speaks about judging things one way or another, and he talks about you're not to take a bribe, and you are not to respect the rich, nor are you to have sympathy for the poor. You see how sin will come in? Oh, this rich person can give me a bribe, you see. Or this rich person can affect me adversely. They can do this to me. They can cause this to happen in my life. God says that is not to be taken into consideration. And here is a poor brother that has sinned. And you say, this poor brother, why, I can't do anything to this man. God says, you are to deal with both of them. You cannot respect the rich. You cannot have sympathy for the poor. They must be dealt with when they sin. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 31. It says, it was said also, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that everyone who putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Did you grasp the teaching of that scripture? Here is a husband, and he divorces his wife. He divorced her. He's the sinner. But it says, when he divorced her, it says, he causes her. He makes her to commit adultery. How? The same way that I've seen it in my own life again and again and again. If you young girls here, in your teens and in your 20s, you get married hastily, and then the man that married you, he runs off and leaves you. You have 2 or 3 children. You can't support them. What are you going to do? You're going to find a man that will marry you to take care of those children. He is the one that divorced you, and he made you an adulteress. He made you to commit adultery. But please remember this. God says he is the one that made you what you are. But let's go back to Genesis 3. Who is the one that made Adam what he was? You say, Eve. She's the one who brought the fruit to him and talked him into eating it. Yes, she caused him. But when she caused him to eat it and he ate it, did the sin that he commit affect him as well? You say, it did. You mean God did not excuse it because the woman caused him to eat that fruit? You say he was judged as severely as the woman. I see. Then the person that was innocent, that was caused to sin, God acknowledges that it was caused by someone else, but when they sin, he says, they have sinned as well. And so if all of you young women and young men here, if you get married and go and get a divorce, then you will say, well, I can't spend the rest of my life alone. I can't take care of these children. Don't you understand that you are saying the same thing that Adam did? The woman that you gave me caused me to do it. The woman is saying, the husband that you gave me, that you brought into my life, he's the one that's causing me to get married again. God would acknowledge that. He says that in Matthew chapter 5. But he says that he makes you an adulteress. It doesn't mean that because he made you, that you are not an adulteress. He is the one that made you, but you are still an adulteress. Well, what about this innocent man that comes along that's never been married before, never done anything wrong? It says, and whosoever marries this woman that's been made an adulteress by the outrageous behavior of her husband, the one that marries that woman, he commits adultery as well. And I want all of you to remember that, because your sympathy, justice, look at this poor man. We can't judge this poor man. God says you're not to have any sympathy for him. And in like manner, before I perform marriage ceremonies, I tell them everything that is involved. And when sin is committed after you are married by God's ordinance, according to the scripture, nothing can destroy that marriage. Man can pretend to, but nothing can destroy it. And therefore, if in youth a woman leaves a man or a man leaves a woman, a man says, I have to have a wife. I can't get through life without a wife. Then you go and get married again. Then the wife has made you an adulterer. Or the woman says, I can't get through life. I can't care for these children. And all of you here are saying, those little children, they have to be cared for. They need a father. God knows all of those things. He knows these pleas. He knows these excuses. But God says, I understand those things. They should have been thought of before marriage was entered into. And if you had listened to me, you would not have married that person. I can remember to this day something that happened perhaps over 30 or 40 years ago. This woman who had been happily married to this man and had 2 children, I think it was, the husband was accidentally killed. And then this widow woman was left an insurance policy, and at that time she was receiving an abundance of money for her support and her children. And then this good-for-nothing man comes along. And everybody in the assembly knew what he was. He had been married before, divorced, run away from his other wife. And he came and he started courting that woman. And the day came when I, as the preacher, was invited over to speak to both of them. And the woman said, I'm in love, and I want to marry this man. Will you marry me? I said, no. Now, that was hard. They hated me. They left the assembly. They didn't appreciate it anymore. And so she went ahead and married the man. And then 2 or 3 years later, after she had 2 more children, this bum left the woman, and when he married her, the insurance policy was cut off, and he wouldn't support her, he wouldn't work, and he left her with 4 children, and she had no money. And I told her in advance what would happen. I warned her. And so we would say, oh, well, now you can say absolutely nothing. God has said in advance. And it says this, that he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But you wait before God, and the wife that God brings into your life, then you can handle anything that occurs after this wife is brought into your life, after this husband is brought into your life. But if not, the consequences are unbearable, and you young women will marry again and be adulteresses, and you men will marry again and you will be adulterers. And you'll say, but she caused me to do it. He caused me to do it. God says, I know. But still, you are an adulterer and an adulteress, and you must suffer the consequences. And so the next time you say, well, I don't believe in pressing these consequences upon others, ask Eve if God presses those consequences upon them. She'll say, every time I have a child, and you women to this day, and the men to this day are experiencing the consequences of the first sin. And ask Adam about it. And ask all the others who have committed sins, who thought that by giving God an excuse, they could get away with it. Your sin and mine. No man can commit a sin that does not in some way affect another. By God's grace, let us turn from sin. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you warned us in advance. We are glad that you acknowledge that we were caused to sin. It did not originate with us. But we are thankful that you told us that when we do sin, we have sinned and we must suffer the consequences. We remember what you say, that servant that knew his master's will and did not do it, he shall be beaten with many stripes. And that servant that did not know his master's will and did not do it, he shall be beaten with few stripes. Whether we know it or not, we shall still suffer the consequences of disobeying the master's will. So help us to search the scriptures to know what it says, our God. And let us not point the finger to a husband or to a wife or to some other source and say, I was caused to commit by this person or this being. But let us understand, Father, that if we do succumb to temptation, that we shall smart thereby. Help us, our Father, to be free from sin.